think we need to sing that song. I'm changing the program, Josh. You're on after this song. The only announcement I have is a music night. Don't forget about it, October 13th. Let's sing this song. 102.
Abigail, God bless you all. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, that's where we're going to begin. I trust that you haven't tired of hearing about this topic of faith, because that's what we're going to be looking at again this morning. And I'd like to read with you the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1, to introduce our topic. And then we'll pray. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Verse 5 at the beginning says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. That's going to be our topic this morning, of unfeigned faith. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the word that we examine this morning and consider and drink of, may it produce its good work in us And may our hearts be receptive to it, that our faith may become and be more and more of the genuine type, that it might be true and real. And I ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So there is this unfeigned faith that Timothy had, that Paul saw in him. And boy, that's available. That's available to any and all of us. And, you know, what does unfeigned mean? Unfeigned, not fake, right? Not real. I was watching a commercial recently, and there were advertising automobiles. And at the end, it said at the bottom, real people, not actors. So I just thought that was funny that, you know, we have this understanding that actors, they're not real people, right? I mean, obviously they're people, but they're playing a part. They're putting on a show. They're not really, they don't really own three of those cars and tell all their friends about that if they're actors, right? But if they're real people that actually own those cars and tell all their friends about how great they are, then that's more compelling. That's a better testimony. That's a better person to have on your commercial than an actor, right? And so we understand that just in general, that we value realness in our culture to a certain degree, I suppose. But, you know, certainly when it comes to our Christian faith, we don't want it to be a show. Nobody wants it just to be an act, just to be pretend, just to be, well, everybody around me is saying that they believe, and it sure looks like they believe, so I'll act like I believe. Nobody sets out to have that be the standard for their lives. And what I wanted to consider with you this morning was this, that there's no reason why any of us need to settle for anything less than unfeigned faith. This word unfeigned here, it's literally that word for actor, or an acting. It was used in the lands and times of the Bible of the Greek theater, where they would put on a mask and act a part. Maybe they weren't sad, but they would put on the sad face. Maybe they weren't happy, but they put on the sad face, and then you'd know. And again, what Paul saw in Timothy was what? An unfeigned faith. And all of us can have that. All of us can have that. Paul had that same unfeigned, genuine faith. Look at verse 12. It says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." This is, he's saying, I've been called to preach the gospel, to make it known, and he suffered for that. Nevertheless, what? I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So, you know, Paul's faith was not fake. It wasn't a lie. It was, he knew who he had believed. He wasn't ashamed. It was a conviction for him. I know whom I've believed. And, you know, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's going to talk a little bit more here about where that type of faith comes from. And that's really such an important thing, right? Because it's not just something Timothy was born with, Paul was born with. We're going to consider others from the scriptures that we can look at it and say, well, they must have just been born that way to have that particular faith bone in them that caused them to have a true faith in these things. No, that, as we're going to see, is something that is available to each and every person, and especially Christians that have believed once in the Lord Jesus Christ, at least, and we can build this type of genuine faith. Where does that type of faith come from? Look at what Paul is encouraging Timothy with in Chapter 3, verse 14. Verse 14. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Oh, do you see that? What was it that he had learned and been assured of? The Holy Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. Right? So that's where his faith lay. That's where his faith had come from, was the Holy Scriptures. And the encouragement here is to continue in those things, continue in what you've learned, what you've been assured of. These Holy Scriptures, it goes on in verse 16, speaking of those, if you're newer, this is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Right? So this is, the Scriptures are the Word of God. They came from God's breath. God spoke them. Now, men wrote them, but they wrote what God told them to write. And they have the life of God in them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We can be assured of the Scriptures. That's where faith comes from. We can be assured of them because they came from God. They are inspired by God, and he says they're profitable and that they can equip us unto all good works. We can receive that training, that reproof, that correction, that equipping unto all good works. Let's go flip a book back to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 3. It says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So he's, what is he saying here? He's saying, hey, just like I had asked you to stay there and charge some, command some not to teach any other doctrine or give heed to these other things, do that. He said, follow through with what I had asked you to do. Do what I encourage you to do. And what was that? To help keep the message pure, to keep the doctrine pure within that church there, that there would be no other doctrine that was taught, that there wouldn't be a giving heed to other things other than the Scriptures and what God says. And he says, follow through with that. Do that. And then in verse 5, there was a goal to that. There is a goal to that. It says, now the end of the commandment. What commandment? And the commandment that he just gave to Timothy, to charge some not to teach any other doctrine, to keep, to help, to work, to keep that doctrine as pure as it could be. The goal of that, the end of that commandment, is book knowledge, head knowledge. No, what? Love, love, right? So we know that, that God didn't just give his word to keep us busy rightly dividing it so that we can say, I have accurately spoken the truth, and then put a period on that, put it on a shelf, put it in a journal, put it on my wall. No, I want to put it into my life so that what? Love comes out. Love, right? That's practical. That's life. That's something that's, that God would have. That's what God, the end of what God would have, that his word would lead to love, right? Love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and out of what? Faith unfeigned. There it is again, right? And so, oh, do you see this? That the one goal here is love. But the pathway to that is via the right doctrine. That's the one pathway to genuine love. Genuine love comes from the actual love of God in practice, comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, a sincere faith, a genuine faith, a real faith. And the only way that you're going to have real, genuine faith is with real, genuine truth. Right? And so that's why we're so stubborn on, no, is that what God says? Is that what the Scriptures say? Is that the truth of Christ that we are believing? Because when we have a genuine faith in that, then it can result in that beautiful thing called charity or or love, the love of God. And it's not fake, right? It's a love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Turn to Romans 12, please. Romans 12 is this wonderful chapter on the transformed life, the life that comes from looking at the mercy of God that we sang about, that we heard about in manifestations, and saying, I want to live for you, God, and God giving us the steps for how to do that. And it starts with being not being conformed to this world, but what? Being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so there's a transformation, like the caterpillar to the butterfly, that there's a new life that I'm living as a Christian, that God has made me a new creation, and that is activated, that's lived out by taking the truths of God's word and renewing my mind with them, changing the way I think about myself, letting the word of God define my reality, and I'm transformed, and I prove the word of God. I prove it. I see it in my life. Others see it in my life. This transformation is available as we renew our mind with the right stuff, with the doctrine of God's word, with the message of Christ. And it talks about in verse 9, in this same context, it says, let love be without what? Dissimulation. So how many used that word in a sentence this week? David did? Okay, we've got one. That's good. For the rest of us, we speak normal English. That's the same word for unfeigned. So don't let your love be fake. Let it be genuine, right? Don't just act like you love people because you're supposed to. But what? Let love be without hypocrisy, without a fakeness. Oh, do you see this? That's possible, right? You don't have to put on the show, but you can genuinely be transformed from the inside and let the truths of what God's done for you in Christ define your reality. And God truly has made every single Christian new to that extent, that they're no longer that selfish person that they were before, but that they're genuinely seeking the good of others, that the love, the selfless love of God. And so it can be genuine, it can be real, not fake, not put on, not just a show to try to earn people's favor for any other ulterior motive except the genuine love of God. But see, and we all, I think nobody starts out in life saying, I want my faith to be just a show or my love to be a show. No, but But we have to do that. We have to do what the Word of God talks about, that, and not let our love be that way. And again, what I wanted to consider with you is, okay, how do you get a faith like that that's genuine? How do you get a love that's genuine? We've already talked about it this morning, but let's just see it from the Scriptures. Romans 10, verse 17. Says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So it's not genetics. What is it? It's hearing. So as long as you've got ears and a brain and a heart that can receive information, then you have the ability to hear God's word, hear the truth of what God's declared in the Scriptures, and say yes, say that is true. And that's where faith comes from. Hearing, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Your translation might say by the word of Christ. Anybody have a translation that says by the message of Christ or the word of Christ? A lot of the newer translations do. That's actually what the original read. But the same principle applies, that whether it's this, whether you read this as the word of God or the word of Christ, as we've been learning on the past few Sundays, essentially they're the same thing. Right? The message of the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is Christ. And the specific word that's used here is faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. That specific message of the gospel, the doctrine of Christ, is what's being pointed out here in Romans 10. But the same principle applies to the Word of God in general. And in general, the Word of God is about one message anyway. Right? If faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. If you were on a cell phone conversation with me, David, and the signal was going in and out, has that ever happened to you? Of course, it's happened to everybody, right? This, it's a little bit, the connection isn't that good. We're talking, and it goes out, and then it comes back in, and David says, "So do you believe me?" I wouldn't just say yes, because I didn't hear what he had given me to believe, right? I'd say, "About what? About what?" Right? So faith comes from messages, from information, and then I have to decide whether I believe that or not. The scriptures give us that information about God, about Christianity, about Christ. And that's where genuine faith comes from. Let's go back to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. There's no mystery to this. We all have Bibles. We have access to Bibles. We have access to the teaching of God's Word. It's just how much priority are we going to give that in our lives? Psalm 33, verse 6. It says, "By the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap, and he layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Oh, isn't the word of God amazing? Isn't the word of God powerful? Right? He's talking about, what's to say that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made? It's amazing. I suppose God is God. I don't know. He could have maybe used his arms or his back to create these things. But it doesn't say that, right? It says by the word of his mouth, right? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. The awe of God and the awe of the power of his word, they go hand in hand. That as I to grow in an awe of God, a reverence for God, I can do that by growing in a reverence for his word, the power of it, the breath of his mouth. He's done a lot more with his word than just create the heavens and the earth. Or put the earth back together when it became without form and void. You can read about that in Genesis 1, how he put everything back in order just by his word. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. His word has power. His word has ability and strength. And to do more than just create the heavens and the earth, but to change my life, to give me, be the foundation for my reality, for my faith. Let's continue in this psalm. Verse 10. "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught." The counsel of the heathen. We probably didn't use that phrase in a sentence this week either. But we sure encountered a lot of the counsel of the heathen. Heathen is just a word for the non-believers, those that are outside God's covenant, those that don't have the scriptures, those that aren't a part of God's people. In the Old Testament, that was anybody outside of Israel. And so, we're reading the Old Testament here. But these truths are still true today, that the world's wisdom, God brings that counsel to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. In contrast, look at verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to what? All generations. Oh, this verse here is so wonderful. The implications of this are so beautiful. The counsel of the Lord stands how long? Forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Oh, do you see this? That it's it doesn't need an upgrade, right? Tom has been talking recently, I think this was last week, about our tendency to be enticed by novelty and to try to look for something new to satisfy me. We talked about cell phones. They're always coming out with a new model. But those are upgraded, right? 8 megapixels, that's so 2016. You know, we need 16 megapixels or whatever it is, right? But the technology is improving, so you need a new model. And so novelty is exciting because it's really not that much. I mean, who really needs 16 megapixels versus 8 megapixels? It's incremental. It's not that big of an improvement. I mean, compare that to this verse, right? The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations, right? It worked back thousands of years ago when he spoke it. You know what? It's still true today. And it still applies. It still declares spiritual realities that haven't changed. It still works, right? It doesn't need an upgrade. It can't be upgraded because it's already in its fullest state. It's already declares truth. Truth is absolute. And the scriptures declare absolute truth, absolute reality. God cannot lie. And so what he has given us in his word is true. It stands forever. And, you know, even if men and the counsels of men were true all the time, I mean, that would be pretty good, right? Even if that were the case, it's not, right? Men lie, men deceive. Advertisements can be false. They can be misleading. News can be fake. There's all types of ways in which information in the world can be deceptive and unreliable. New study comes out that says that antioxidants are actually, some of them are bad, right? But we thought antioxidants were good, you know. But 30 years ago, the popular wisdom on these things changed, right? And so you've got to keep up with it. It's changing all the time. Even if it was everything that we got from the world was true, just the content of it is not as significant as the content that's in God's word. What do I mean by this? Okay, you've said that, and it's true, and I can rely on it, but how much does that really help me in spiritual matters? Not that much, right? It's not, my point here is, God's word is not only true, but it's also what? The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Even if men never lied, they couldn't declare the thoughts of God. So not only is what we have here true, unlike the words of man, it's actually the perspective of God. It's the actual heart of God, right? His innermost thoughts, his wisdom. And he's declared that. He's made it known, right? In his counsel, in the scriptures. That's one reason why it's sad when we forsake this for novelty, for some new wisdom, for some new approach to life. This should never get boring for us because it's already upgraded to the fullest, right? It's already, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. It doesn't need an upgrade like the things in the world do. And the truth that it declares is something so precious, something so unique, something that you're not going to get anywhere else. Isn't that wonderful? The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Somebody once said that they couldn't think of anything more terrifying than the silence of God. And I thought, boy, that is a spooky thought. We got Halloween coming up. People like the thrill of getting scared sometimes. Some people like that. When I heard that, I thought, boy, that gave me a spook to think what life would be like if God had never spoken. Number one, we wouldn't be here because the heavens and the earth wouldn't be created. But even after man fell, right, he wasn't silent, but he spoke. He spoke a promise. He spoke a reality. He said that he wasn't going to let the sin of man be the final answer, and he promised to send a redeemer. And the entire scripture are him expanding more and more on that, that when Adam sinned, that he would fix that. Genesis 3, all the way to the end of Revelation, is God speaking to us. God speaking to us. And that's our faith can be founded in that. Let's go to John 20, and we can have a genuine faith in that. Most Christians have not met the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And yet, we can know him. We can know that he's real. None of us have seen God. God is spirit. He is invisible. And yet, we can know that he's real. We can speak of him from that perspective, from that viewpoint. I was talking to someone this week, and it was just such a wonderful conversation. And we were talking about how, both of us, how when we're around certain people and we hear them speak about God or the Lord Jesus Christ, it's from such a position of faith. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ is like sitting right there. Just the way that you hear them speak of him and the way that you hear them speak of their love for him and his love for that those people, it's just like they're right there in the room. Right? That type of conviction, that type of assurance, that type of faith, you cannot deny that it's real to those people, right? And, you know, not that either of us didn't have that to some degree, but we were like, man, I want that more. I want this to be real. I want to speak and know and have a relationship with God, know what I know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and be so convinced that when I talk, it's like those people that it's, you know, it's like he's right there in the room. And that's available to all of us. We don't have to meet him first. We don't have to meet Jesus first to have this kind of faith. And it talks about that here in the scriptures. So if you've ever wondered that, say, well, if I could meet him, then I would have that same genuine faith. Well, God was prepared for that thought and that eventuality. So was the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John 20. Verse 26 says, "This is Jesus was actually resurrected from the dead at this point. This is after the cross, after his passion, his death on the cross. He had been buried for 3 days and three nights, and God had raised him from the dead. And his close followers were trying to catch up with that truth. They hadn't, many of them had not believed it yet, that he was actually raised from the dead. But it had happened. It had happened. And verse 26, and he's there. So it's going to be hard to not believe when he's right there. Verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then he saith to Thomas, he was one that was particularly lagging behind, and like we can be at times. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not, what? Faithless, but what? Believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed, right? And that was wonderful. But then he goes on, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have what? Oh, isn't that great? Jesus knew that not everyone would have the chance to touch his resurrected body. And so he declares this blessing on the rest of us, you know, that those, which is most Christians with a few exceptions, this side of heaven, this side of his return, that we haven't physically met him, we haven't physically gotten to touch him, but he's real. He was resurrected from the dead. The people that were around that didn't have faith at that time. He could appear to them and they could touch him. And so, and he points that out. He says, look, I'm not going to be on earth physically for much longer. But what's he doing? He's calling Thomas and the rest of us who have the privilege of reading this to faith. Faith that isn't based on just what I see with my senses' eyes, what I experience with my senses' hands, but what I hear, what I'm able to read. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And I love this. The chapter goes on. Look at this. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Oh man, I wish I could have been there to see those signs. Well, yeah, that's, I understand that sentiment, but we have them revealed for us here, right? Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, what? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So that kind of faith that where it's real, it's genuine, it's like the person is right there in the room that they're talking about, that's available. And it's available to us because we can read and we can believe that these things are true, even though all of them we haven't physically touched with our hands. Right? 1 Peter 1. And this isn't to say that Christianity isn't full of proof, isn't full of physical evidence that comes to pass. But all of these things are rooted in the foundational revelation of God in the Bible. 1 Peter 1, this is where genuine faith comes from, and this is how genuine faith is built. And if we want our genuine faith to continue, we need to continue in these things. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 8. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, whom having not seen, ye love. So that's the rest of us, right? Thomas got to see him. Peter got to see him. Paul got to see him. But there were plenty, plenty in the first century and throughout the scriptures that didn't get to see him and yet loved him and yet loved them. And Peter's writing to some of those. He's writing to some of those here. He says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet what? Believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Right? This believing is not just it doesn't just stop with a mental assent, a mental acknowledgement that, yeah, like I believe those truths. But what does it result in here? Rejoicing. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's real. And we do. We do. Those of us that love the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us in the 21st century, and even some in the first century that hadn't met him, it's not because we physically met him or seen him, but we believe. We believe that these things are true. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1:16. Peter was one of those that did get to spend time with him on earth, our Lord and Savior, while he was living on earth, doing his ministry and saving us. and he got to see him in his resurrected body as well. But here's God had him write some things to us so that we could be encouraged, we could have a foundation for faith. 2 Peter 1, verse 16 says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Okay, some would accuse the writers of the Bible to have done that, to have devised cunningly, have put together these cunningly devised fables. But they're not. These are not cunningly devised fables. These are words from God. They're true. These things really happened that he's writing about. You know, specifically when they made known unto us the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were eyewitness of his majesty. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, who was one that actually did get to see him in his resurrected state, he was writing and he's saying, hey, look, 500 people saw him raised from the dead at once, and many of those are alive, right? So at the time of the writing, he's saying 500 people, how many people are in this room? Probably 250, 200 or so, but 500 people, so double this, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. They all saw him at one time, and so, and this was, when this was written, this is just a few years after that event. And so Paul is writing and he's saying, look, many of those people are still alive today, right? That's a pretty powerful testament. If he was lying about that, it would be so easy to disprove that, right? It's like, okay, show me two. It's like, oh, well, I don't know if they're still alive. No, 500, many of whom are still alive today, he could point to over, you know, however many were still alive at that time, they could get them all together in a room and say, did you see this? And they could say yes or no. So this is some pretty powerful evidence, is my point. It's some pretty powerful testimony that these things really did happen. We haven't followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitness of his majesty. Another event that was witnessed by humans, flesh and blood, just like us, verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there was this time where Jesus was with his disciples before he had died, actually, and was raised, but they were up on a mountain, and a voice from heaven, Jesus was transfigured, his face started to shine, and this voice from heaven audibly, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in verse 18, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. But I love verse 19, right? Because I wasn't there. You weren't there. And Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Wow, I want that. We have it. We have the scriptures. This is a reference to the scriptures. He calls it a more sure word of prophecy than even that audible voice from heaven. And it says, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Oh, do you see that? We do well that we take heed unto that. Right? This is what we have in the scriptures as a foundation for faith. And we do well to take heed unto it. And what's that going to lead to? As unto a light that shines in a dark place. As unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Oh, you see? So it's taking heed. We do well to take heed unto it. What is the well? What is the good that's going to come of that as we take heed unto it, as unto a light shining in a dark place? What is the good that comes from that? The day dawning. The day dawning, right? If you feel like your Christian faith is kind of hazy, it's like, oh, this may or may not be true. There's lots of stuff that has evidence to it. I'm not so sure if these things are real. If it's hazy, if it's kind of like unclear or maybe even totally black, like you can't see, that's kind of like being in the dark, right? But what's this say? We do well to take heed unto it as unto a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn where? In my heart. Till the day dawn in your heart, right? Like the morning star, the day star, like the sun comes up. Life is kind of like dark. I can't see. I don't see it fully yet. But what's happening as we're taking heed unto the scriptures, what's being built? The day dawning in my heart, then I see it. Then it's not just, well, Randall sees it, Max sees it, Corey sees it, Emma sees it, but me not so much, you know. But see, the day can dawn in each of us. Where, and how does it happen? No mystery to it. Whereunto you do well to take heed. To what? The scriptures. That more sure word of prophecy, right? That's where genuine faith comes from. That faith that I was describing earlier, where it's so real to you that you have no doubt. It's so real to you that when you talk about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's so real to you that it's like they're right there in the room. None of us need to settle for less than this. Look at 1 Samuel 3. We're jumping around a lot this morning, but I hope that you're, at least one of these scriptures is speaking to you, giving you a vision for what it is that can build this type of faith and help you to maintain this type of faith. 1 Samuel 3. You can keep reading in that section in Peter. There's some really good verses that follow about it being the scripture. It's more sure because it's from God as well. It's the written revelation that God has recorded for all men of all time to be able to read and partake of, rather than just that isolated instance that Peter got to experience and a few others on the mountain. But we have this more sure word of prophecy, the scriptures that we do well to take heed to. 1 Samuel 3, there was a man in the Old Testament here named Samuel. You may have read about him before. If not, practice what we're learning this morning, this week, and go to the scriptures, open it up, read it. Feed on it, right? If your Christian faith is from Sunday to Sunday, or from Sunday to Thursday to Sunday to Thursday to Sunday, that's not a recipe for a genuine faith. That's a recipe for some things that are not sustainable, things that are kind of like that parable of the sower, where you don't have root in yourself, where it's just, I see all these smiling faces, and so that kind of pumps me up. And then I kind of try to change my behavior to kind of act like them. I start to dress like them, give hugs like these people. I go to this place and they give hugs, so that's what I'll start doing. And they talk about the Bible, so I'll talk about the Bible. But are you reading it? Are you feeding on it? Are you nourishing yourself? Has the day dawned in your heart to your satisfaction? I know it hasn't for me. I want it to be more real for me. But see, I know the solution. Right? I know it's not chance. It's not being a part of the right church. The right church is the church where the seed is being sown, which I understand there are some that don't, and maybe even many that don't, unfortunately. But if you're a part of a church where that pure doctrine is being made known, and you've got a Bible, you can go to it. There's pure doctrine. You can build a faith that's rooted in yourself and in what God has said to you and spoken to you through his written word. And it can be real to you. So if you've never read about the prophet Samuel before, maybe this week would be a good time to start. Or if any of these sections that we've gone to this morning, start building it in your own life. 1 Samuel 3:21, we're just going to read one verse here about this prophet. Samuel was born at a time and raised at a time where there wasn't a lot of teaching of God's word. There wasn't a lot of access to God. It just wasn't being made known. And yet God worked with him and helped him. And in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh." How? By the word of the Lord. Oh, isn't that beautiful that God revealed himself to Samuel? How? By the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah 20, verse 8. Jeremiah was another prophet who was one that was called specifically to speak for God. And in verse 8, look at this. It says, For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Derision. There's another word. Maybe we didn't use that. That's a more common word. But it was, he was being mocked for this, right? Has anybody ever been mocked for their Christian faith? Probably. I know many of you have, but that's part of the package, right? Because we live in a world that's a dark place, and we're giving heed to the only true light, and that true light exposes the darkness, and the darkness gets uncomfortable when we declare these things with such conviction. And you know what? They don't have to stay uncomfortable. They can say, you know what? I want that light too, and they can draw near to it. But many will mock, unfortunately. Jeremiah was one of those. But see, he didn't let that stop him. He didn't let that stop him. It almost did. Look at verse 9. It almost did. Look what he says, right? He was being mocked for this. He says, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Right? He vowed, I'm never doing this ever again. I'm never going to speak God's word ever again. Just gets me in too much trouble. People beat me up and stuff. He was, you can read in the chapter, he was actually physically abused for this. Somebody that was one of Israel actually had him beaten and put in chains for the word of God that he had chosen to speak. It's pretty amazing. And he was a human. This got him into some trouble. And so he gets to this point in his life where he says, I'm not going to mention it anymore. I'm not going to speak about it anymore. It just always gets me in trouble. But then look at the last half of the verse. But, his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So, in other words, I couldn't help it. Right? He had this condition where the word was so burning in his core, in his very bones, it says. Like, can you imagine having a fire in your bones? This is what he compares the word of God and his soul to. The word of God was so alive to him, so real to him, that he couldn't not speak it. It was weary to him to not declare the reality. Right? Oh, that's what I'd call that a genuine faith, right? I'd call that real. I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. Isn't that great? Turn back a few pages here, because again, I've mentioned this a few times, but Jeremiah wasn't special in the sense that he was born with some unique condition. Like, this wasn't a genetic disorder. Fire in the bones disorder is not like something you're born with. It's one of those, it actually comes from your lifestyle choice, your diet, right? You know how they divide some diseases up into like, well, those you're just kind of predisposed to. Others you bring on yourself because of your lifestyle and diet. Fire in the bones disease, fire in the bones condition is brought on very much by your diet, your dietary choice, okay? I'm not kidding. Look at this. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. So if you want this, I'll give you the diet program to bring this about, all right? Jeremiah 15, verse 16, same man speaking. Thy words were found, and what? I did eat them. There you go. And I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Many translations here, and I believe it's more accurate to the text, translate this word was as became. Oh, you see that? Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word, and we've been taught this many times, and thy word became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So if the word of God isn't the joy and rejoicing of your heart, it can become that by finding the scriptures and doing what? Eating them, feeding on them, right? So that's more than just hearing. It's more than just reading, but feeding on them, treating them for what they declare themselves to be. Feeding on them, trying to assimilate them into your life. And the great thing is the author of this book is alive and real, and he wants to reveal these things to us. We've looked at this so many times as well. We could spend time in Ephesians that praying that the God would open the eyes of your heart, that he would show you wondrous things out of his law, We know that when we pray according to God's will, he hears us. And sometimes our prayers may or may not be according to God's will. How much does he want to reveal his truth? Do you think that's a prayer that's according to God's will, to him, for him to make himself known, to reveal himself to you, for him, for the day to dawn in your heart, for the day start to rise in your heart? Yes, yes. Feed on that word of God. Eat it. Meditate on it. It will become the joy and rejoicing of your heart. It has to. It's too powerful not to. It's too genuine not to produce in you a genuine faith. If you would honestly go to it and feed upon it the way that Jeremiah did, and then you'll be stuck with this fire in the bones disease, this fire in the bones disorder that might get you into some trouble, but it's a good trouble to be in. It's that unfeigned faith that was worked in Timothy that we all want, that assurance. Let's see, there's a taking heed to how I hear, right? In the parable of the sower that we looked at family camp, there's this this beautiful parable about the seed is the word of God, and then it's sown on these different types of ground. Some bear fruit and some don't. Some result in a continued genuine faith. Some bear fruit with patience. But others, because of the rocky soil, when the pressure comes, they don't have root in themselves. It's just whatever faith they had was kind of, maybe it's genuine, but it's like circumstance dependent. Or it's crowded out by the weeds of this life. Other pursuits, things of this life that crowd out the word of God growing, right? And so there's other things that we must do. Jesus Christ, when he finished that parable in Luke, he said, therefore, take heed how you hear. Not just that you hear, but how you hear. That just hearing alone, just reading alone isn't going to build this, but how am I hearing it? Am I doing it with the accompanied task of praying to get roots in myself, offering the world a big no when I know that those things are only going to distract and crowd out? Not even things that are necessarily sinful, overtly sinful, but just things that are going to crowd out the word of God growing in my life, that are going to paint a picture of reality for me from my senses that's different than the reality that God paints in his word. No wonder I have so much trouble having a sure faith when the information that I'm taking in is crowding out this true information, this information that has been spoken that stands forever, the counsel of God's heart to 1,000 generations. Right? So we take heed how we hear. And it's well capable, the scriptures are well capable of declaring the glory of God and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and being a solid foundation for faith. Let's go to Mark 13, just a couple more places and we'll finish up. Mark 13, so many examples we could go to. We've already looked at Jeremiah and Peter and Samuel, thank you. Let's look at our Lord himself, and because he lived this way as well, where he let the word of God define his reality, paint the picture of what was true and real to him, rather than what his eyes told him. Let's look at an example of this in Mark 13, verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? So, apparently, I haven't read any of the historians on this, but I was reading something this week, and they were pointing out that a number of historians from the first century, you know, people that didn't write the Bible, but people that just wrote history during the first century, you can read their writings, and they talk about how the temple at Jerusalem here was widely admired around the world for its beauty, for its architecture. And so it's not surprising here that the disciples who were looking with their fleshly eyes were all excited about the stonework and just the beauty of the architecture of the temple. And they're like, oh, Jesus, let's take a tour. Let's, you know, let's look around. Look at a manner of stones and look at this building. Isn't this awesome? Look at how beautiful this is. Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And then Jesus said, that sounds a little bit carnal. Let me pull out my concordance and think about what God says about buildings so I can... No, it was so much more natural than that, his spiritual reaction to these carnal folks here. And Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so, oh, what's he looking at? He's looking at this. He knew God's word, and he knew that this edifice was going to be destroyed, and it was going to not stand, that it was just a building, that it was going to crumble one day, and that God had promised that. And again, it wasn't like he had to like stop and decide to think spiritually. He was already just in that mindset where the word of God was so true to him. When he saw that building, he wasn't impressed by it because he knew that it was going to crumble and that only the word of God was going to stand. And that, right, you see that, how the word of God, it's more than just, we were just talking this morning, Hannah and I, about, you know, the Bible can do more than just give me a verse to bless me for the day. It can do that, and it can help me, and I can believe that verse, but the idea here is that we let the scriptures just paint our whole picture of reality, and it can become more and more that for us, where this is our response in situations where natural man, people that are just going on what their eyes say, they're impressed by certain things, and that we're not as impressed anymore because we see what God has to say about those things. You know, Jesus wasn't moved by the same things that moved others for the same reason. Let's go to Hebrews 11. And again, just I think we'll close in Hebrews 11. There's a couple places we're going to look at here. Hebrews 11. So I hope that you're seeing once again how simple this life can be, that God's given us one way to grow up, and that's via his word. That's the fundamental way. And then the other things he's given us to help grow up, like ministries in the body, a church, those all support this one fundamental thing, which is getting God's truth into my brain and me renewing my mind with it and letting it come out and becoming convinced of it, being assured of it, having faith in it. And it's one message, and it's one revealed truth that we base our lives on that can result in that type of genuine faith that we've been talking about. And let's just look at a couple more examples of this. Hebrews 11. Thanks again, Tom, for the invitation to take your place on a Sunday. Hebrews 11. You guys are all there. Verse 27. This is Moses. Right? So there's so many, there's this great cloud of witnesses. You've never read Hebrews 11 or haven't in a while, I encourage you to read it, that, you know, if you feel like, well, I can never be like Moses, so this one isn't really going to speak to me. Well, there's a whole list, and there's a Gideon's in there. Right? So maybe I can be like a Gideon. But we can have the faith that these people, these men and women in the scriptures had, because again, they weren't born that way, but they chose to look at something true and let that become what was true to them. And they proved it. They proved it in their lives. And we can prove it too. Hebrews 11, 27. This is Moses. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I love that last phrase, right? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Right, that we can have that type of faith, right? Just like that little analogy that I had of, you know, sitting in the room and I can't see him, but I can endure as if I do. One day we will see him and our faith will become sight. But until then, we can prove the things that he says. I can prove in the here and now. Some things we're not going to see until the Lord returns, that we're looking forward to those things, but we can endure and we can have faith to such a degree that it's as if we saw him who is invisible. And look at Hebrews 11, verse 13. This is where we'll close. This is speaking about this testimony of people that did what we're going to endeavor to do with our lives. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Isn't that great? Now, this is talking about Old Covenant people, you know, people that were around before Jesus came. And many of the promises that this is speaking of, we don't have to wait on. We don't have to wait on. They saw them afar off. They died in faith. They saw the promise. They saw them afar off. But what did they do? It says they embraced them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Right? They saw them from a distance and embraced them. That's faith. And we have these divine promises that this is talking about. Many of them we can actually live and experience now. We don't have to embrace them from a distance. We can embrace them even closer because it's stuff like you can be transformed now. Your marriage can be different. Your life can be different. In fact, God has already done that in Christ for you so that you can actually prove the life of Christ this very moment, putting off selfishness, anger, deceit, putting on the life of Christ and actually walking like Christ walked. These in the Old Testament, they could just see that stuff afar off and say, yeah, that will be true one day. And they died in that faith. What excuse do we have that have Romans, Ephesians revealed? Oh, as Christians, are we embracing these things? We don't have to see them afar off. We can hold them close to our hearts. We can endure. We can live this life as seeing him who is invisible, and then see those things even in the here and now that he says we can experience now. So I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, may these truths that I did my best to lay out this morning, may they penetrate our hearts. May we, as with one mind and one mouth, continue to strive together for the faith of the gospel together. May you work in each individual here. Continue to prick our hearts. Continue to make us do your thing, Father, and reveal and open up the eyes of the heart. And we trust, Father, that your word can produce in us all these things that we looked at this morning. We look forward to that this week. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Oh, hey.
Thank you, Josh. Sure. I just feel compelled after what he shared to bring something up with you today regarding the church. What Josh shared is so vital. And you know, my heart breaks because we talk about this being a hard church to be part of, and it's because of what he taught today. It's not because people are shooting us or you know, anything like that. It's because it's difficult to make that choice to rely on the Word of God, to really live the Word of God, to really be transformed by the Word of God. It's easy to talk around the Word of God. This is a church where we're mutually committed to grow in these things and to help each other grow in these things. And there are always a few who don't. You know, it's interesting that, you know, virtually everyone who's left this church, and God bless them, I love them, but virtually everyone who's left this church has said something about they got tired of being talked at for an hour, which baffles me. I come here because these words transform me. These words thrill me. This is the best part. But I can remember a time in my 20s when I was so distracted by the things of the church. I can remember being in that position where it's like the teaching was something you had to sit through to get to the good stuff, and you'd check your watch to see how much longer there was to go. I beg you, if that's you, that's not the way it's supposed to be. The rest of us aren't faking it. If that's you, you can change. If you don't, then you're going to join the list of those who've gone elsewhere where there's more exciting things than the revealed Word of God. if that's you, you can change. Listen to what he taught today, or maybe re-listen with open ears to what he taught today. It was for you. It doesn't come by an angel. It doesn't come even by God answering your prayer. It comes by you taking that word of God and beginning to feed on it, taking all those other things that distract you and setting them aside. God will help you with that decision, but it's a decision. And there isn't a one of us who can't be thrilled and changed continually by this word of God. That is what he shared today is true. That's the Christian life. Anything short of that, just an affection for the Bible or my daily verse in the morning, that's you're missing the beauty of what God's done for us in Christ. So if that's you, I beg you to listen to what he said. Don't walk out complacently like, oh yeah, that's for those other people. You know yourself. You know whether what he taught today thrilled you or whether it was something to tap your foot through to get to the good stuff. If you're in the latter category, for gosh sake, change. You can. You can. And what I'd ask this morning, we're not going to close with a song. If a few of my leaders or other of our mature believers who feel so moved can be available up here. If any of you want just to be prayed for, want another believer to pray with you and help you, counsel with you regarding how that pattern can change, it breaks my heart to think that anybody would come here and sit for this and be more moved by the talk afterwards than by the Word of God. And none of us have to be in that category. Now, let me amend that. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I understand how you could sit here today and say, I don't get any of this, because they are spiritual words. But you can believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, and then these words will live for you as well. But those who have, if you're blinded, you're blinded because of your choices. And maybe you've made those choices for a long time. So come up here and talk to another believer and get their help and get their prayer in changing those patterns. But there isn't a one of us that can't, okay? So I wanted to let you know that because it's what he taught today once again is so vital. I'm going to pray too. Father, thank you so much for giving us this word. And it's not a matter of intelligence, God. It's a matter of believing. And may all of us be humble enough to your word that it can electrify us the way it did for Jeremiah, the way it has done for anyone who's truly taken your word to heart. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. So if any of you leaders or others who feel like you understand these things and would like to help someone else understand it, just make yourself available up front here for a little while in case anybody wants to talk or pray, okay? God bless you all.